Good morning, everyone. Welcome in-house, and those joining us at our online campus, we're thrilled that you are here today. Are you ready for the Word of God? So if you have your Bibles, and you should, turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verses 7 through 12 is our scripture text, and we're going to read that in just a moment. Every good long-distance runner will tell you that if you want to finish the 26.2 miles of a marathon, you've got to run at a reasonable pace and quickly settle into your stride. Start out too fast and you won't have the endurance to finish. Start out too slow and you won't run at peak performance. Now, I know this from the research I've done. I haven't run a marathon myself, so I don't have any firsthand knowledge. But let me take a quick poll this morning. We did this in the 9 o'clock service, and there were about four or five people. How many of you in the building today, you've run a marathon before? Can I see your hands? How many of you have run a marathon? I'm seeing one hand. All right, okay. Another one. How about a half marathon? Anybody running? Okay, there's many hands go up. Awesome. So several of you know what I'm talking about then. Well, I personally have no personal knowledge. So we do have one on our pastoral staff who has finished not one, not two, but three marathons in his life. And I sat down with Pastor Dave Heintz this last week and talked to him about his experiences. Let's watch. I'm here with Pastor Dave, and Pastor Dave Heintz has a unique experience in his life. He has run in three marathons. Isn't that right, Pastor Dave?
Yes, sir.
And you have the medals to prove it.
The medals, got even a t-shirt to prove it as well.
Oh, do you? Okay. So you finished.
I finished.
26-mile marathons, three of them.
Three of them. Boy, oh boy, lots of pain.
A lot of pain?
A lot of pain.
Tell me about it. What was the most painful part of it?
Oh, my goodness. Barely made it.
Yeah?
It could definitely relate to your video last week.
Yeah.
That isolation piece and then your body shutting down. Barely made it.
Wow.
There was a group of, there's ambulances that go through a marathon.
Yeah.
Picking up people. They have their finger out, pick me up.
But they didn't have to pick you up.
Didn't pick me up. I made it, barely.
Okay. So let me ask you, what is the single most important factor about running a marathon that helped you get across the finish line?
I would definitely say, you need a tracking team. In a marathon, each participant gets a little tracker you put in your tennis shoe, and they'll pull up the ones that are related to you, your friends, or whoever will pull it up on an app. They know exactly where you're at on the course. And fortunately for me, I had a team that stopped at four different spots waiting for me, cheering me as I went by.
And that's the single most important factor that kept you to finish that race, was your team cheering for you.
I tell you what, it was very important. Of course, diet and training, those things are in the mix. But when you're having your worst day physically, if you have some people on your court, so important.
So did you hit the wall?
Oh my. terribly hit the wall. I wasn't sure I was going to make it. I thought potentially I might have to flag down the van, the ambulance myself.
Oh, wow.
Ran out of energy. Fortunately, out on a marathon, there's multiple stations where you can get food, you can get juice, gummies, all the stuff. Mm. And fueled up, was able to push through.
So your first marathon, which one of those medals represents your first marathon?
This one here, 2008.
2008, okay.
2008.
So you finished that one.
I finished. This was my worst. This was my worst experience, probably of my life physically.
Wow. But you've got another two there.
Yes, sir. 2009, 2010. Life was a lot better.
So you did better in the later marathons.
Yeah, we learn lessons as we walk life out sometimes.
For the Christian marathon runner out there of the life, just one or two lessons. Tell us what they would be.
Oh my, there's a bunch, but I'll whittle it down for sure. Hydration, spiritual hydration. Of course, Bible reading, church attendance. Those things are very important. but I'm going to aim it again at your community involvement. Some sort of group that's around you. Don't dare walk out life by yourself. I want to encourage definitely each one to find that group, that ministry, whatever it is, where you are not walking out church life by yourself. I would definitely, as a third, do not quit. Especially in this time we're in now, do not quit. That was the thing probably I had to focus in on my mind, my body especially, over and over, because my body wanted to quit, my mind wanted to quit, my emotions, all the things that make up a person wanted to quit. Yeah. Don't quit.
Okay, so can I wear one of your medals?
Pastor, I love you to pieces, but no.
No?
No. Okay. That's fine.
How do you like that? The guy wouldn't even let me wear one of his medals. He said, run your own race. Pastor Dave is here in the 11. Let's give him a big hand. Three marathons. Wow. Stand with me if you would, and let's read our scripture text together today. Galatians chapter 5, verses 7 through 12. If you're visiting with us today, we stand for the reading of the word because in this church, the word of God is our highest rule of faith and conduct. Paul, speaking to the Galatians here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will not take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion, whoever that may be, will have to pay the penalty. Brothers and sisters, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish that they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. This is God's word. Even that last part, can you say amen to it? Father, bless and anoint your word today. Help us understand it, and more importantly, help us to walk it out in obedience, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Today's message is titled, What's Impeding My Stride? What's impeding my stride? Now, for some, this particular part of the message is the most tedious part of the sermon. But let me just say it. The most important thing to know to correctly apply the ancient text to today is to understand why they were written in that day. Let me say it again. The most important thing to know to correctly apply the ancient scriptures to today is to understand why they were written within that day. So that's what we're going to do for the next few moments. It's called context, and context is very important. In fact, some would say that context is king. So let me try to answer the question for the next few moments. Why was Galatians written? Why did Paul write Galatians to the Galatians? And let's go ahead and throw all of the those points I just want to make for the next few moments on the screen. Why was Galatians written? First of all, we need to understand that the churches in Galatia were under strong pressure from Judaizers. That's the first reason. Some would say it's probably the big and main reason that Paul wrote Galatians. The churches of Galatia, this region, wasn't a specific church, it was a region of churches. They were under pressure from Judaizers. Now, what are Judaizers? Well, they were students of Scripture who considered that all New Testament Christians were still bound by the Old Testament Levitical laws. And they were trying to impose those laws and those beliefs in the Old Testament Levitical laws on New Testament Christians. And specifically, and this is why Paul talks about it in our text this morning, specifically they were trying to enforce circumcision upon Jewish converts to Christianity. They were trying to make all the Jewish converts get circumcised. Now, let me just say, it's one thing to be circumcised when you're 8 days old. It's another thing to be circumcised as an adult. And so these Christian guys were like, you want me to do what? Paul calls them agitators. And he says, I just wish they'd go all the way and completely emasculate themselves. So they're trying to impose this circumcision, which was an Old Testament mark an Old Testament mark to show that you were a follower of the one true God. Jesus came, however, Paul writes Galatians in response, to teach them that Jesus' new covenant frees believers from adherence to the Old Testament Levitical laws. It doesn't free us from every law of the Old Testament, but it frees us from the Levitical laws of the Old Testament. You can see this in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, verse 11 and 13, where Paul says, "You foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you?" In other words, who's brainwashed you? Who has put a spell on you? Verse 11, clearly no one who relies on the law is justified before God. And then verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Christ redeems us from the curse of the law. So that's why Galatians was written. So here's how we bridge the theology of Galatians to today. I just want to make a bridging statement. How do we bridge the theology of that time to us today? And here it is. I just put in a concise statement. Just like Paul encouraged the Galatians to stand firm against the Judaizers who were throwing the Galatian converts off stride, so we must stand firm against everyone and everything that is impeding our spiritual stride toward the finish line of our faith race. I know that's a big mouthful, so I'll say it again, a theological bridge statement. Just like Paul encouraged the Galatians to stand firm against the Judaizers who were throwing the Galatian converts off stride, so we must stand firm against everyone and everything that is impeding our spiritual stride toward the finish line of our faith race. So I want to take the next few moments and look at this message in two sections, kind of two parts. The first part, I want to talk about some principles of impediment, and then we're going to conclude with some application. Okay, so first let's look at some principles of impediment. What is Paul talking about in this text about the impediment? Or what is he saying when he asks the question, who cut in on you? In our text, he asks that. Who cut in on you? And the first principle we need to understand is the principle that comes out of the Greek word that Paul uses here called enkopto. Enkopto, it's a Greek word, and I don't often do this, but it's so very important in this text. Paul says you are running your race and someone cuts you off. Someone crowds into your lane. Someone takes you off your stride. Enkopto. He says, who cut in on you? Who enkopto? Who cut in on you? Now, to fully understand this particular word and how it relates to us today, I want us to look at some other places in the New Testament where this particular word is used. It's used in several other places in the New Testament. I'm just going to touch on three other ones. First of all, Paul uses it in Romans 15, verse 22, where he says, I've often been hindered. Again, there's that word, enkopto. I've often been hindered from coming to you. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul uses it again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18. He says, for we wanted to come to you, but Satan blocked, enkopto. He blocked our path to you. Satan blocked it. And then in Acts chapter 24, verse 4, Paul is not speaking here, but the author of it quotes someone who says in Acts 24, 4, but in order not to weary enkopto, in other words, in order to not weary you further. So what Paul is saying is, what or who is sabotaging your race? That's what he's asking in our text today. What or who is sabotaging your race? Who cut in on you? Who is hindering you? Who is blocking your way? Who is making you weary in the race that you're running? Now, a question that you can use to help identify any spiritual impediment in your life, let me give you a question that you can ask and answer. What people or things in my life tend to cut off, hinder, block, or wear me out spiritually? What people or things in my life tend to cut off, hinder, block, or wear me out spiritually. Think about it for a moment. Really think about it for a moment. Think about it. It might be something from the inside, like an expectation, an unmet spiritual expectation, a disappointment. It might be fear or anxiety, pain or trauma. What people or things in my life tend to cut off, hinder, block, or wear me out. They just throw us off stride. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's an idea or an argument that persistently nags at your faith. It's just wearing you out. It's a wear out. In our text, verse 8, Paul calls it a persuasion. He's saying some of you are being persuaded by those who are cutting you off. They're hindering you in the race that you started so wonderfully. Okay, so that's the first principle from this text, is the idea of this Greek word enkopto, which means to hinder, to cut in, to block, or to weary. Let's look at the second principle found in this text, the principle of impediment. It's this idea of impediment is always an attack on truth. This is what Paul's saying in our text. Impediment is always an attack on truth. Look what he says in verse 7. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? Listen to me. Impediment at its core is always an attack on truth. And all truth, listen to me, all truth is God's truth. Now, there's a very popular saying today. It's like, I have my truth, and you can try to hinder me in my truth because I have to speak my truth. Can I just tell you, there's no such thing as subjective truth. There is only objective truth. And truth is God's truth. Impediment at its core is an attack on truth. See, the devil's favorite thing to say is, did God really say this? Did he really mean this? The whole progressive movement is nothing more than an attack on the truth. Is the Bible true? Can it be trusted? Can it really be trusted? And I just have to say, I love how Frank Turek talks about this. Frank Turek, as those of you who are coming on Wednesday nights, we have, I think, one more session. It's this Wednesday. I'm teaching it. But Frank Turek, I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. And I just love how Frank Turek talks about this. He says that it's time that Christian believers demand answers from atheists and agnostics instead of the other way around. Now listen, for years and years, atheists and agnostics have been questioning our faith. Did God really say this? How can you believe this? How can you trust that? How can you know for sure there is a God? They come at us with questions. Frank Turek, and I love it, says it's time to turn it around and ask them questions and demand answers from them. For instance, we should be asking those who are pro-choice, at what point does a baby become a life that should be protected? At what point? Why is birth the point when a life should be protected and not before? Some are saying whenever you want, you can take the life of a baby. When does a life move from a choice to a life to be valued? When does a choice of convenience become a life to be valued and loved? We should be asking those who say that God doesn't assign gender, that we can choose or change what was assigned at birth. We should be asking, how do you define a woman? What do you say a woman is? Is gender so fluid it doesn't make sense anymore? What defines a man? What makes a man? What makes a woman? You tell me what the answer is to that. Our culture wants to tell us that there's no absolute truth. There's no absolute truth. There's only my truth and your truth. Well, let me ask you a question. Isn't that in and of itself a truth statement? A truth claim? When you say there is no truth, there's only my truth, how do you know? You say there's no truth. How do you know that that statement you just made is truth? I think it is. I think if there is no truth, then how would we know? I think it's a truth claim, and I think there's no way without truth to know. Here's another one. Isn't love love? How can any love be bad? We as Christian believers need to be asking the progressive Christian, the agnostic, the atheist, how do you define love? Sexual expression? Is that how you define love? Then what about pedophilia? What about adult love for children? If love is love, then why is pedophilia bad? Make them answer that question. See, there's a satanic and carnal conspiracy in the world today to bump us off the truth, to take us off the truth. It's not really a big thing, not much really, just a little tiny bump. And I agree with all my heart with Frank Turek, who says it's time for Christians to stop doubting their faith and start doubting their doubt. It's time for Christians to stop doubting their faith and start doubting their doubt. The third principle of impediment from this text I want to touch on is this idea that a small bump over time results in a track to disaster, a trajectory to disaster. And that's the truth, and that's what Paul means when he quotes the Old Testament in verse 9, a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. It's not just a little thing. It's not just a little harmless little thing. That little bit of yeast will work its way through the whole lump of dough. A small bump over time results in a track to disaster. What seems small and insignificant now, left unattended, unconfronted, unchallenged, will one day lead to destruction. This is what he's telling the Galatians. It's like in the Apollo program. One of the most important principles for getting the astronauts home alive was the angle of re-entry of the command module into the Earth's atmosphere. The angle of re-entry was everything. And a whole lot of math calculations were made by the Apollo guidance computer to get it right. A mistake of 1 degree too steep, and the ship would burn up during re-entry. A mistake of 1 degree too shallow, and the ship would skip off the Earth's atmosphere like a stone across the pond, never to return. A little mistake could mean complete disaster. So listen to me. Here's the application. Your enemy doesn't need to take you completely out with one hard blow. All he needs to do is bump you 1 degree off course, and you'll eventually burn up. 1 degree off course, 1 degree becomes miles at the end of the marathon. Friends, listen to me. Truth is being attacked a little at a time, a small bump here, a tiny compromise there, and soon we are headed for complete disaster. And that's what Paul is asking the Galatian church. Who cut in on you? Who muscled you off course when you were running so good? Now, let's move to the second part of this message. I won't take long here, but I want to give us some practical applications. How can we avoid impediment? How can we avoid being blocked? How can we avoid being hindered? How can we avoid being wearied? How can we avoid the bump that takes us off course? And Paul gives the answer straight to the Galatians in chapter 5, verse 1. Let me just quote it to you. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Stand firm. Stand firm then. And do not compromise. Do not in the slightest amount allow yourself to be burdened by a yoke of of slavery. Let me conclude the message by giving you four applications, four practical ways that you can avoid any impediment on your marathon Christian race. Number one, understand that God is doing a great work in you that must not be hindered. Understand that God is doing a great work in you that must not be hindered. Listen, you are running an important race. It is the race of your life, and you get one shot at it. Dave got three shots. Dave got three marathons, and he improved on each one. You get one shot in this marathon. It's an important race. It's the race of your life, and you can't afford to be bumped off course. So you need to understand that God is doing a great work in you and that it must not be hindered. We sang this song in our worship this morning. Perhaps you remember it. I am chosen, not forsaken. Let me see your hand if you remember that. I'm chosen, not forsaken. Did you know that's so true? You're chosen. You're chosen by God. I remember as a kid, we used to play basketball, and we'd pick up sides. How many of you have ever played a game where we chose sides? Somebody would be a captain, and they get to choose sides. Now, in basketball, I was always chosen last. They would choose all the tall people before me. All right, here's how they choose me. All right, Barry, come on. We'll take Barry. But we get two other people in addition. I'm like, yeah, a high draft choice. It comes with a lot of other people behind. You know, listen, you're chosen by God. I'm chosen. I am who he says I am. The problem with us today, listen to me, the problems with Christians today is that we don't think that God is doing a great work inside of us. And so we compromise. We get hindered. We get knocked off course. And we say, oh, it's no big deal. They deserved it. You know, the book of Nehemiah is a great resource here. It is the story of the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. The people of Israel were led into captivity. They were led into Babylon, and they were captive. And Nehemiah was the cupbearer of the king. And, oh, he would tell stories to the king as he was bearing his cup to him about Jerusalem, how beautiful the city was. And he would say, I just wonder how Jerusalem's doing now after 70 years. And the Bible says that the king felt kindly toward Nehemiah and said, why don't you go check it out? Take a trip there and see how the walls are doing. So Nehemiah does. He goes there and he's burdened because the walls of the city were crumbling down. So he came back and the king says, how's Jerusalem? He says, the walls are falling down. It's just terrible. So the king says, well, I'll tell you what, I'll give you the supplies. I'll give you the money. I'll give you the stone. I'll give you some people. You go rebuild the walls. And so Nehemiah does. He goes and he rebuilds the walls of Jerusalem. It's a wonderful story. I want to quote you a little bit of it. Because Nehemiah, look how Nehemiah responds to those who are trying to impede the work that he is doing. Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Let's read it. Look at it. It says, when word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies that I had built the wall and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not yet set the doors in the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message. Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. But they were scheming to harm me, so I sent messengers to them with this reply. I am carrying on a great project and cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? And look at this. Four times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. Listen to me. This is what we need to do. This is what Paul told the Galatians to do. Hey, stand firm in what God's called you to do. Stand firm in your race. Run your race without getting bumped off course, and respond to the distractors and those that hinder. Say, God's doing a great work in me, and I will not be distracted, and I will not be bumped off course. Once again, the big problem is we don't think God is doing a great work in us, but he is. Nehemiah had to put his foot down four times. How important is the work of God? How important is the work that God's doing in your life? Some of us get so easily thrown off stride simply because we don't realize or even believe that God is doing a great work in us. The work stops when we are hindered. So number one, understand that God is doing a great work in you that must not be hindered. The second practical way to avoid impediments in our life is number two, to prayerfully and patiently practice necessary endings. Prayerfully and patiently practice necessary endings. See, friends, listen, we should not keep people or things in our life that hinder our stride, that throw us off stride. Let me say this. People who want to slow or stop your relationship with God are not your friends. Let me say it again. People, even family members, who are trying to stop, somehow pervert or distort or drag down your relationship with God because they think they know better, are not your friends. You need to cancel them. Yeah. Practice some cancel culture of your own. You may need to cut them loose. Now listen, I'm not talking about a spouse, because I can see some of you. You're looking at your husband right now. I've been looking for a reason to cut you loose. You're weighing me down. I'm not talking about your spouse. We have other processes, plans for that. No, not a spouse. But I'm just saying, there are some people in your life who are trying to pull you down, and you need to cancel them. Pastor Dave said it in the video we watched earlier. Your community is the most important factor in your race. Let me say it again. Your community, those people who are around you in your life, are the most important people in your race. And if they're pulling you down, if they're weighing you down, you need to cut them loose. Practice a necessary ending. Is your community helping or hindering your faith run? Your faith race. I recently had to end one of the longest lasting friendships of my entire life, a friendship that goes all the way back to my Bible school days as a teenager. Why? This friendship wasn't lifting me up, it was bringing me down. It was bringing me down hard. And so I finally realized this has to end. This has to end. It was a necessary ending. And let me tell you something, it was hard. It was very hard. It was not easy. But I had to practice a necessary ending. See, if you have an addictive personality, you need to quit those things that are causing you addiction. If you have an addictive personality, stop drinking. Necessary ending. If you can't have just one, then don't have any. You need a necessary ending. Here's another one. Listen to this. This is going to be strong. If you can't quit looking at porn on your phone or your computer, then maybe you don't need a phone or computer. Yeah, you know what? 30 years ago, we had neither. And somehow we survived. I can't live without my phone. If your phone is hindering you, get rid of it. Jesus said if one of your eyes offend you, cut it out. That's radical. Yeah, it's that important. It's that important. It's a necessary ending. It's a necessary ending. So prayerfully and patiently practice necessary endings. Understand that God is doing a great work in you that must not be hindered. Number three, the third practical way of avoiding impediments in your run, in your race, in your marathon, is to finally and fully put the past in its place. Finally and fully put the past in its place. Paul talks about this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. He's talking once again about racing. He's talking about racing. He's talking about running a marathon. And look what he says. He says, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize. Listen to me, friends. Hear me out. You cannot run a race while looking behind you. You can't do it. Have you ever tried? Can I just tell you, I don't know about racing on foot, but sometimes I drive my car. Not often, but sometimes I drive my car. Whenever my wife is in the car with me, she's driving. Why? Because if I see something and I turn my head to look at it, I steer over that way. It's true, the car. She's like, hey, hey, hey. I'm like, whoa, all right, sorry. I look this way. I tend to drive in the way I look. So the same holds true with running. When you're running a race, you can't be at your optimal energy level and pace if you're constantly looking over your shoulder at what is behind you. So let me just say this. If it takes repentance to put the past in its place, then humble yourself and get repentant. If it takes counseling to put the past in its place, then get counseling. Stop the excuses. Stop the blame game. Put down your past. Lay it down. Turn your back on it and never look back. Strain towards what is ahead. So understand that God is doing a great work in you that must not be hindered. Prayerfully and patiently practice necessary endings. Number three, finally and fully put the past in its place. I'm going to ask the musicians to come as I close this message. Number four, the last one. Stop underestimating the long-term impact of the little things. Stop underestimating the long-term impact of the little things. Can I just say that a small bump off course now will run you off the road eventually? A tiny little bump now. Oh, that's not much. Not now, but after you go hundreds of miles down the road, you're headed in the completely wrong direction. And let me just say this. Everybody gets bumped. We're all in this peloton, right? We're all in this group. We're all in this pack of runners trying to make it cross to the finish line. And we're going to get bumped. You're going to get bumped. Everyone gets bumped. Stand firm. Stand firm against the bump. Stand firm against the bump. Last week I said it bears repeating again. The Christian walk is not about what you can do, but rather what you can do without. Oftentimes we think the Christian walk, what can I do? What can I get away with? How close can I get to the line? That's not what the Christian life is about. It's not about what you can do. It's what you can do without. It's the little thing that will eventually wreck everything. This is what Paul means when he quotes that Old Testament verse, a little yeast will eventually wreck the whole loaf of bread. It's the little thing that will eventually wreck everything. See, friends, listen to me. Faithfulness to God is day in, day out, day after day. Day in, day out, day after day. You can take a day off work, but you can't take a day off from God. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you the little things that will eventually run you off the road. The Old Testament has a saying, it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. And there might be some little thing in your life. It's nagging at you. It's niggling at you. It's irritating you. It's taking you off your stride. Ask the Holy Spirit to convict your heart now so that those little bumps, those little compromises, won't eventually destroy you. In conclusion, remember, we must stand firm against everyone and everything that is impeding our spiritual stride toward the finish line of our faith race. Every attack on truth must be confronted. Must be confronted. So let me ask you a question as we wrap up this time together. What's impeding your stride? Is it an offendable spirit? I know some people, seriously, I know some people, they're so offendable. The slightest, they misread the slightest thing. I had somebody one time, this is a long time ago, they left the church. I couldn't figure it out till years later. Someone told me, you know why so-and-so left the church? And I said, why? And they said, because one time you were standing there and you were talking to them and you just kind of raised your eyes a little bit. And they thought you were like disrespecting them and they left the church. It freaked me out. I was like, I got to keep my eyes. From that day forward, like everybody I was in contact with, I was trying to like poker face. Don't raise your eyes. Don't raise your eyes. I've got an itch. What am I going to do? I've got an itch. Listen, are you so offendable that every single day in multiple ways you find offense? You get your feelings hurt. How can you run a 26.2 mile marathon if every other step you take you're stumbling over an offense? Is it a mistake that you made a long time ago in your past that you keep remembering, that the devil keeps bringing to your attention over and over and over and over again? Is it a nagging doubt about God? Did God really say? Did he mean that? How can this be true? How can that be right? Is it a member of your community? Whenever you press in with God, they try to pull you back. Perhaps you need to say, enough is enough. I'm done with you. I need people around me who are going to lift me up, who are going to walk with me into a closer relationship with God, are going to walk with me into a deeper relationship with the truth found in Scripture. I don't need lifelong friends that want nothing more than to drag me down to their level. It's time for a necessary ending. Is it a habit that you can't seem to get the victory over? It's keeping you from running your best race. It's time for humility and repentance. It's time for victory. Let me tell you something. The devil will try to tell you, you have nothing to feel sorry for. You have nothing to repent over. Repentance, I'm going to tell you something, man. True repentance, it's a beautiful way to get free. It's a wonderful way to get free. Stand with me together. We're going to close this service. I'm going to ask the prayer partners that we've asked if you would come and be ready to pray with people. Maybe you're here today and you need just a little help. Someone to agree in prayer with you over this. Maybe you have some sickness in your body. Maybe you have a need that we can pray with you about. We're here to pray with you. As everyone else is leaving or singing this last song, you come. We want to pray with you. Let's pray together. God, our Father, I thank you for being our constant companion, my constant companion in the race set before me. You are our constant companion in the race set before us all. We are grateful for your abiding presence and for your Holy Spirit who convicts us when we get bumped off stride. We repent for allowing doubt to hinder our walk with you. We are sorry we have allowed truth to be attacked and blocked without confrontation. Teach us to run our faith race without hindrance and without impediment. And may we finally and fully understand the great work your Holy Spirit is doing in us. You are doing a great work in us. And we must not be hindered. And we pray these things in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Come if you need prayer. God bless you.
You're turning the... Thank you for joining us in the Tiffany Fellowship Sermon Series. We truly hope that you were moved by the Word of God. It is our desire to see you built up in your faith, adding to the unity and strength of God's kingdom. You're invited to get connected at Tiffany Fellowship Church. If you're hearing the inspirational words of God for the first time, we would like to extend a helping hand in the decisions that are before you. So be encouraged to contact any of our staff members to meet and pray over the life-changing choices God has for you. As we close, our prayer is that the Lord will richly bless you, showing His kindness, compassion, and love to you. As well, if you are so moved, we would like to afford you the opportunity to give generously in support of this ministry and simply point to our available online giving opportunities. Be blessed in this day. Be continually encouraged by God's Word.